Would you remain standing for just a couple of minutes and turn to Psalm 90? The book of Psalms, the 90th Psalm, and here is the word of the Lord. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood, they are like a sleep. In the morning they are like the grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord, and may He bless it to our hearts. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that you establish the work of our hands as we work at understanding you and your word. Father, there's no technique, there's no eloquence of speech that can cause your people to know you. It has to be the work of your Spirit. So we pray that today it will be the day where your Spirit work in us. We pray that today we would know better the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. We pray that the preacher would not get in the way of your Spirit. We pray that all glory, all honor, all praise would be given to you. For yes, in Jesus' name, amen. In the late 19th century, Germany produced a school of philosophy best known by one of the philosophers, a gentleman by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. Though not the only proponent of it, Nietzsche was immortalized by the sentence, God is dead, which appeared in several of his works. In his most popular writing, Thus Spoke Zarathustra, Nietzsche says that mankind killed God. It started when the Judeo-Christian claim came that there is only one God, that the gods of the Greek and the Romans pantheon laughed so hard at that claim that there's only one God that they died. And then the Enlightenment, followed by the Industrial Revolution in Europe, killed the need for God in people's lives, because now man was able to provide all things. There's no need for God. Thus Nietzsche pronounces God is dead. Nietzsche's philosophy was hailed as the most liberating set of ideas to be formulated since the ancient Greek philosophers, and countless people embraced these hell-damning ideas proposed by this school of thought. Now, it is needless to say that since his death, Nietzsche no longer believes that there is no God. He's become very acquainted with the God he sought to deny. He's become very acquainted with the God who now he experienced his wrath. But the question is a good one to ask. Is God dead? Is God dead? As we look at the Bible, it says, it gives us a resounding no. God is not dead. God is alive and well. His very name reveals that to us. Look back at Psalm 90. And we're going to start in the middle. If you look at verse 13, Moses says, "Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants." That word there, Lord, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in all faithful modern translations, this is the translation of God's name, Yahweh. Now, you may have heard the word Jehovah, which is a mistranslation of this particular name. But the capital L-O-R-D is a translation of God's name, the name that He gave to Himself, Yahweh. And this is a name that God chose to reveal Himself by to His people. It wasn't a name given to us, to Him by us, but He revealed Himself to us as Yahweh. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, we find this interaction between Moses and God Himself. And Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them," remember God said, "Moses, go back to Egypt and tell my people that I've heard their cry and I'm going to bring them out of Egypt, out of captivity." So Moses answered the question, "When I go back to them and I tell them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And answering that question, God said, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you." Now, at Heritage Christian School, the school I used to work at, in the beginning of every year, and I assume that's true of all schools, the teachers spend some time talking to the students to see how they want to be called. Sometimes the name of the student has nothing to do with how everybody calls him. And it's years down the road that we find that out. There was a kid that we knew as Trey his whole life. And we called him Trey Rose. Yet later on we found out his name is actually Donald. And he's the third Donald in the family, thus Trey Rose. But the teachers spend some time with the kids asking, "How do you want to be called?" And when Moses asked God this question, God himself told him that he wants to be known as the God who exists, I am. So the very name of God tells us that he's not dead, that he exists. Notice that his name is I am. It's not I was or I will be. The God of the Bible, the God you and I serve, is the God who always is. There has never been a time when God was not, and there will never be a time when God will not be. He has always been the way he is now. It's hard for us to understand this because we, Lord willing, are always growing. We are learning new things. Who we are today is not even the same person that we were yesterday, let alone last year. But God is, and he's always been the way he is now. He hasn't experienced growth, and he will not experience any growth. He has always been infinitely perfect, and that cannot be improved. Right? Think of something perfect. Well, that means that there's nothing more perfect than that. And God is infinitely perfect, therefore he cannot be improved on. This truth that we are talking about here this morning is called the eternality of God. We're going to be talking about the fact that God is eternal. Simply put, this means that God did not have a beginning and he will not have an end. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 90. Moses says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting in one direction in the timeline to everlasting in the other direction, God has always been God. He was before time, and He's going to be even after the consummation of times. He has no beginning. He's never been created. He's always been. And He has no end. He's never going to cease to exist. He's always going to be. God is eternal. He has always existed in the past, and He will always exist in the future. Now, if you think about it, there's three types of existence. You have existences that have a beginning, have an end. Animals. Plants. They exist, they begin, and then they die, and that's the end. There's nothing before they begin, there's nothing after they end. There's another type of existence that has a beginning, but has never an end. That's the angels. Our souls, our resurrected bodies. We all have a beginning, but we have no end. We're never going to cease to exist. And then the third type of existence is the type of existence that has no beginning and has no end. And this last existence, only God possesses. He shares this with no one. There's no other being on the universe that has no beginning, has no end. God is the only one that has that characteristic, that attribute. And we see this illustrated here in Psalm 90 in Moses' comparison between God and man. Look at Moses' description of God and then Moses' description of man. Look at verse 4. Moses says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." So here we have the eternal God who has no beginning, no end, who is always present, never ceases to exist. And when you put 1,000 years, which is just a large amount of time, you can say 1,000,000 years, you can say 1,000,000,000 years. Verse 4 is still be true. That amount of time is like a watch of the night, or a minute, or an hour, compared to the eternality of God. Yet when he describes man in verses 3 and then 5 and 6, when compared to God, man is nothing. Look at verse 3. "You turn men to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" And then verse 5. "You carry them away like a flood. They are like asleep." So say the life of man is like a sleep. Now you go to bed, and if you sleep well, you feel like you just went to bed, doesn't it? You close your eyes and then you open your eyes this morning, and it went like this. When compared with God's existence, man's existence is just like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. And then in verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and will fly away." And this is important. This, you guys should be listening to this. God is eternal. God is big. Man is not. Man is small. And when compared to God, man is nothing. That will help us in a lot of the things that we do in our lives. The truth that God is eternal is not confined only to Psalm 90. You find that throughout the scriptures in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, verse 27. Moses says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemy before you, saying, 'Destroy him.'" In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, be understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." God is eternal. 1 Timothy 1:17, which is Paul speaking about Christ, the Son. And he says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever." Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So the Bible teaches that God is ever existing and that he's far from being dead. So when we ask the question, is God dead? The scriptures tell us an answer with a resounding no. We can go beyond that, though, and we can see that our experiences also shout a resounding no. Our experiences as people of God, as we follow Him, they tell us that God is alive and well and acting among His people, acting in our hearts, acting in this world. Let me give you five examples of this. On March 1st, 1998, Dr. Kennedy told Mr. McManus that his heart could only function at 20 to 25% of its full capacity, and that he should put all his affairs in order because he had 1 to 6 months to live. And then he would leave. We prayed hard. Today, 10 full years after that prognosis of 1 to 6 months, his heart is functioning at 50% of capacity, and the doctor cannot explain why. It just happened. A dead God cannot do that. Only an eternal, living God. Last year, a little boy named Logan fell sick with an illness that the best doctors in Seattle could not figure out what it was. And the prognosis was not so good. He couldn't move. He couldn't talk. He couldn't eat. He couldn't do anything. We prayed, even though most of us did not know Logan at all. Well, I met Logan 2 weeks ago when he came out of his car with his daddy and he ran to his mom, gave her a big hug. A dead God cannot do that. On April 28, 2005, a little blonde boy was born 4 weeks too early. It doesn't sound that early, 4 weeks, but for this one it was very early. His lungs weren't ready at all for this world. He struggled for every little breath of air he took. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And today you would never imagine that Calvin Prasek had any trouble breathing as you hear him chasing Rebecca Hunter throughout the church. A dead God cannot do this. On August 29th, 1995, Tilly Hunter was involved in a head-on collision on Delphi Road, both cars going 40 miles per hour. Her hip was shattered. We prayed, and even though at the time the Hunters did not attend church here, and most of us did not know who they were, as we prayed, one of three doctors in the nation was available to do a brand new surgery, without which Tilly would not be walking today. A dead God can't do that. If we were to go around the room, we would come up with countless examples of our very real and living God acting in our lives to nurture, to admonish, to comfort, to encourage, to prune, to strengthen us. A dead God cannot do that. Only an eternally existing God can do that. Now, how about those times where everything is going as if God didn't exist? How about those times where we hit a wall and we pray and it sounds like nobody's listening? We read the Bible and it sounds like nobody's speaking to us? Is God present in those times? Now, we read of the martyrs of the church, and we read about people going through tremendous sacrifices and being able to be thankful in those times. And I frankly don't know how I would do during those times. Is God present in those times? Does God exist in those times? Yes, He does. Came across an example this week of a pastor. And let me read so that I don't miss this. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of this real understanding that God is present in all things is seen in the life of 17th century German pastor Martin Reinhardt. From 1618 to 1648, armies of the Holy Roman Empire, bent on crushing the Reformation in Germany, wreaked havoc throughout Germany, descending on whole villages, at times not leaving a man, woman, or child alive in their wake. Historians tell us that more than a third of the population of Germany died in the 30 years war. By 1636, Pastor Reinhardt's village of Ellenberg in Saxony had become little more than a plague-infested wasteland. Reinhardt had conducted funerals for 4,480 of his parishioners, including his wife and all his children. One of few men left alive in the village, in peril of his life, Reinhardt sought relief for his grief-devastated flock. "Come, my children," he urged the few who remained, "we can find no mercy with men. Let us take refuge in God." War would rage on for another 12 years. Caught in the maw of the brutalities of war, he and his flock, I'm sure, found themselves more than a little perplexed by the devastation and death on every hand. Nevertheless, Reinhardt's faith was such that he looked past all the woe, and while still in the deepest trials, he managed to pen one of the church's greatest Thanksgiving hymns. Think of his story as you hear these words. This is the hymn that Reinhardt wrote as he buried his people, as he buried his wife, and as he buried his children. "Now thank we all our God, with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us and keep us in his grace and guide us when perplexed and free us from all ills in this world and the next." A dead God cannot do this. The Bible teaches us that God is alive. Our experiences teach us that God is alive and well. Why then do we often act as if he's dead? Why do we act as if we didn't have an eternal God? Why do we act as if God is not present with us at all times and for all eternity? You know, this is an unusual sermon because of all the stories. That's not usually how I like doing this, but I came across another story by John Newton, and I don't know why he's speaking about New York. You know, he's a British guy, but he's speaking about New York, and he says that the Christian life is often like the guy riding in a carriage to New York to receive a large sum of money. He said $1 million, and that's in 1770, so it's like, if you do interest in whatever, we're talking about billions of dollars. And the last mile, less than a mile from New York, the carriage breaks. And he has to walk the last few hundred meters. And all the way from the place where the carriage broke to New York, he has this glum look on his face. And he goes around yelling, "The carriage broke! The carriage broke!" All the while going to New York to get one of the greatest inheritances of the time. That is exactly our attitude when we go through life on the way to heaven, serving an ever-existing God with a glum attitude. When we do that, we are stating that God is dead. Why do we go on with life as if God was dead? Why do we go on sinning? Why do we ignore him by not praying and not reading his word? Why do we do things that if we really believed that God was alive and there with us, we would never think about them? Because I think sometimes, often, what we say we believe does not intersect with what we do in life. That's true of me, and I guarantee it's true of you as well. This doctrine of the eternality of God must have some real impact on how we live. It must drive us to Christ, first of all. It must drive us to Christ because God is eternal. Punishment for sins against him are also eternal. Revelation 9:6 describes one of the most terrible ways to exist. It's describing the people upon whom the wrath of God is being poured. And it's a very real and accurate description of hell. And people of God, listen to what your God says about that place. He says, in those days man will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. There's a desire to... The suffering so great, the punishment so great that you just wanted to die. And God will not allow you to do so because you sinned against an eternal God. And sin against an eternal God must be paid forever with no end, no relief. What a terror is this to the wicked, enough to put them into a cold sweat. To think as long as God is eternal, He lives forever to be avenged upon them, says Thomas Watson. Now you might ask, why should sin that is committed in a short time be punished eternally? After all, the life of man is just a short little thing. And when compared to eternity, it's so long. Why does God have to punish sin done in a period of time in such a long way? The answer is this. Every sin is committed against an infinite an eternal God. And as such, needs to be punished by the infinite and eternal God. People of God, listen to this. There is no sin so small that is not deserving of hell. There is no sin so small that is not deserving of hell. There is no sin so insignificant that would not have nailed Christ to the cross. Think of yourself as just, if you were the only person to ever live, Adam and Eve lived, and then you're the only person to ever live. And this is serious, serious stuff. You're the only person who ever lived. If that was the case, and you only sinned once, and that was it, that sin would have been enough to put the Son of God on the cross. There's no sin so small. And that's why the cross has to be the center of our lives. That's why we must understand that it is through the cross that we have forgiveness of sins. We have to understand that it's through the cross, that gruesome event, that we can have sweet fellowship with God and sweet fellowship with one another. It is through the cross that God forgives. If we seek to find rightness with God through anything else, the only thing that's left for us is the wrath and the avenge of a eternal and living God. Because God is eternal, not only He punishes forever, but on the good side, He rewards His people eternally. For believing Him and serving Him in this short life, God rewards us forever. He gives us eternal life. He gives us eternal fellowship. I recommend to you to read the description of, in the book of Revelation, of the wedding feast of the Lamb. And there is a description of eternal bliss with the Father through the Son. Eternal being rewarded by believing in Him and by serving Him in this little time that we have here. In Psalm 16, verse 11, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Think about this for a moment. It is in the presence of that the infinite and eternal God that fullness of joy is found. And that's, He promises that joy forever and ever and ever without end. And we're never getting tired of enjoying that blessedness. People of God, your God wants you to be happy. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have thrills. God made you to be happy. But He wants you to find all these things in Him. He wants you to find joy in Him. He wants to find fulfillment and thrills and happiness in Him and in nothing else. Let me talk to three segments of people for just a couple minutes. Don't turn off if it's not your segment. I want to first to talk about to the young people. Okay? So it's time for you to just wake up for a moment and pay attention to this. You know, as all of us have experienced, by the way, it's hard to understand, but all of us have been your age at some point in time. Right? Even the oldest of us has been your age at some point in time. You know that you're going to be pushed to do things. You're going to be pushed to experience with things. You're going to be pushed to experience with things that are not right. You might be pushed to experience with drugs. You might be pushed to experience with drugs by people even that are in the church. If that is the case, and if you're looking for that buzz, if you're looking for something that can give you a thrill, if you're looking for something that can get you high, get high on this. Your God is a big God. Your God is a big God. He is greater than your wildest imaginations. If you spend time, any time, thinking, meditating upon the greatness of the God of the Bible, you will get a high that no drug, legal or illegal, can give you. You'll be taken to the highest of heaven. You will be living on this world from a perspective of the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there's no higher high than that. Men of the church, if you're looking for a thrill, don't look for it on the screens of your computer. And if you're old enough, you know what I'm talking about. Look for it in the one who is God from everlasting to everlasting. That is the greatest thrill you can have. Women of the church, if you're looking for fulfillment, don't look for it in romantic novels. Don't look for it in literature. Don't look for it in other people. The only fulfillment, the only joy, the only happiness that's worth pursuing is the one that you find in the everlasting arms of your great God. Now, because God is eternal, we must live eternally. We are made of flesh, we're made of matter, and we live in a world of matter, and we want to enjoy, and we should enjoy this world and that God has given to us in the way that He's told us to enjoy it. But our mindset must be one of eternity. Our focus is on eternal life. We don't live to gather treasures on this earth. We live to gather treasures in the life to come. The great hymn of the faith says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." So the fact that God is eternal must drive us to Christ, but it also must cause us to live purposefully. Look again at Psalm 90 and verse 12. Moses says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So Moses' conclusion is as follows. You are God from everlasting to everlasting, so teach us to use our time wisely. Our life on this earth, when compared to the eternality of God, is infinitely short and cannot be wasted. In verse 10, he says that. We live a short life, on maybe 80 years. Even if you live to be 100, it's still a short life, and that time cannot be wasted. James asks, "What is your life?" And he answers, "It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." I saw a study that said the vapor, this is a reference to the steam that raises from a lake on a cold morning or from the grass on a morning, and that each little, unit of vapor lasts for 2 seconds. That's the comparison to life. And the point is, don't waste the life that God has given you. You need to live purposefully. The fact that God's eternal must cause us to find our satisfaction in the eternal God. Moses says that in verses 14 and 15. "Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy,
that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. The idea of mercy here is the unfailing love of God. Satisfy us with your unfailing love, your eternal love, that we might learn that early in our days. The fact that God is eternal must cause us to think of our God as beautiful. Look at verse 16 and 17. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. When we look at what the Bible says about God, we are looking at the most beautiful being in existence. And we must see Him for that. His beauty. There is no beauty like His, because there is no other God like Him. David in Psalm 27 says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Why? To do what? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Nietzsche died, and he died insane. He was committed to a mental institution. He died claiming to be the Messiah. He died claiming to be Christ Himself. Trying to live a life that denies the existence of God will do the same to you. Because you're made to live in a context where there is a God who is eternal, ever existing. The God with whom you have to do is the I Am, the ever-existing one. He is from everlasting to everlasting. See Him. Love Him. Worship Him. Serve Him. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, you are the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. You are a God who created all things, yet you are uncreated. You are the God of creation, as limited as it is, yet you have no limits. Father, your God was infinite and ever-present. And we pray that our lives would conform with these truths about you. We pray that you give us grace to, in Christ Jesus, live lives that reflect the fact that our God is ever-existing and ever-present with us. Father, help us to flee hell and to move toward heaven by your grace. For us in Jesus' name, amen.